Number 281 will be the song of encouragement after our study this morning. Good to see everybody here, an hour earlier than we're used to. Got to get those internal clocks set forward an hour. Now that we've got our clock, well, maybe some of you did not get your clock set forward an hour last night. And maybe it's caused you some trouble, but hopefully we'll get that all straightened out. But mostly our internal clocks need to be worked on as well, don't they? Good to see everyone here this morning, though. Beautiful day. And we're going to be talking about the providence of God this morning. The providence of God. Subject that many people have questions about, including me. We need to leave all speculation, assumption, and simply take what the Bible tells us and go with that, and all things learn how to trust God more in our life. The providence of God, how does that affect my life? How does it affect my faith? Well, I'll say to you first and foremost that faith in God is going to be the main ingredient for us being able to persevere through life and accept the things that take place in our life. Faith in God helps us to look beyond this life. Faith in God helps us to look beyond the temporary problems and difficulties and tragedies in this life. And the faith that we have in God will help us even look into eternity. And helping us keep our focus on that. Faith. Very important. But when you talk about providence, what is it like to go through life every day not believing in God? Not believing in providence, of course. You don't believe in God. And that we're just animals, and we go through life, we live, and we die. So live it up. What kind of life is that really? I mean, what purpose is there to life? None. There is no purpose. And when problems come, and they do, and they will come, how can you cope without God? Problems are part of this world. We're going to be looking a little bit this morning at the book of Ecclesiastes. So you may want to go ahead and open your Bibles there to the book of Ecclesiastes and some other passages as well. But we're going to look at Ecclesiastes. It talks all about the vanity of life. The troubles that we have in this life are experienced by all of us. And if we set our focus on the things that are material, things that are temporal, we are wasting our focus. We're wasting our time, and we're going to be disappointed, very disappointed in the end. But if we believe in the providence of God, we believe that God is going to sustain us, that God is going to provide for us. That's what the word providence really is alluding to, as we'll see in just a moment. But if we keep our faith in God, then no matter what comes, we'll be able to be steadfast and unmovable, always even abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1, listen to what Solomon says. For I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all. Talking about all the things he's looked at, he's examined all different kinds of life, experiences of life. Things that are wrong, harmful, and sinful even. He's experienced it all. And he's come to this conclusion that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. That is, all the things that we could enjoy in life and all the material possessions we may acquire in life, all the positions of authority and power we may assume in life, it's all absolutely worthless. And we don't really learn or know are we made any better from any of this stuff. It all depends on God. And we must come to realize that we are creatures in the hand of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, backing up, he says, nothing is better for man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. the material things that we do have to enjoy in life, they're all blessings from God. They're all from the hand of God. He says in verse 25, "For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I?" Of course, he was in a position of ruler of Israel. His empire was huge, and he had everything that anybody could ever want. He says, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight." Look, you may have all that stuff, but if you don't have wisdom and knowledge and joy that comes from serving and being obedient to God, then what good is life? And you can have that stuff with a little, and it's even more difficult, though, to have it with much, because we lose sight of who's really in control of our life. He says, "But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, and he may give to him who is good, that he may give to him who is good before God. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind." So the fellow who is not serving God and does not recognize God in his life, God's given him a task, and that is just gathering and collecting. He may acquire all kinds of stuff, but in the end, whose is it going to be? It won't be his, because he can't take it with him when he goes. It's going to be given to somebody else. So we may focus on the things that are in this world and the blessings that God blesses us with and miss it all. Miss the whole purpose for the things that God has blessed us with. In chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I've got verses 9 through 11 there, but you go back to verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, and a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. So, as we go through life, we see the various times as they change, they go from one thing to another. We must realize, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task, that which the sons of men are to be occupied. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Everything has a purpose. He has also put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I want you to think about this for just a minute. God makes everything beautiful in its time. Everything has its purpose, and it's to His glory. Everything has its purpose. But He's also put eternity in their hearts. And the purpose of all these things, you think about it, is to get us to realize that this world is temporary, it's fleeting, it's passing away. Time is eventually going to come to an end itself. And He's put eternity in our hearts, all these fleeting, temporal things that we see. The point is, listen, we see that times change. We see that things change. We see the gain and the loss, the joy and the suffering. We see all of that in this world. So God's put eternity in our heart. God is wanting us to look beyond the things of this world. God's put eternity in our hearts. We can't know what goes on behind the scenes, you know, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We don't know what God is doing in the spiritual realm that He has not revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "Those things that are revealed belong to us. Those things that are not revealed belong to God." And that's where we need to leave it. And so, there are some things that are revealed to us that we can know. Things that create faith. God's put eternity in our hearts. And God has told us how to get to where we need to get to be with Him for eternity. God has given us enough to trust Him. Do we? With all of that being said, I want to say to you that there are several incorrect views that exist regarding the providence of God. There are several incorrect views. You know, when you, for example, say on the radio that miraculous spiritual gifts, as we read in the New Testament, have ceased, you'll inevitably get a Pentecostal preacher to call up, or a Pentecostal to call up and say, "You don't believe that God works today?" Well, yeah, I believe God works today, but not with miracles, as He did in the book of Acts, for example, or through Jesus. If God is not working miraculously, then they think He's not working. Well, certainly God can work without using miracles. Listen, the difference between providence and miracles is this. Providence, God uses nature. God manipulates that nature to bring about His purpose. Miracles, God suspends the laws of nature to accomplish His purpose. He suspends and violates those very laws. So, yes, God can work without violating the natural law. And God can use that natural law to bring about His purpose. That's what we mean when we say providence. And God is clearly working that way today. Or deists who claim that God just wound up the world. He created it and then He wound it up and it's clicking, ticking down, and one day it's just going to run out of juice and it's going to be gone. But when God wound it up, He left it. Left it alone, backed away, and has nothing to do with His creation until it's gone. That's deism. And that's false. Or Calvinism. Calvinism believes that God, and teaches that God, has predetermined every single thing that ever has happened and that ever will happen. I was told one time by Gene Cook Jr. is who said it, a Calvinist out from San Diego, California, told me that God not only predetermines, or God not only knows when a hair falls from your head. Because remember, God counts the hairs. God knows every hair on your head. God not only knows that that hair has fallen out, but God predetermined before the foundation of the world the very exact hair and the very exact time, the very exact means by which that hair was going to fall out. God predetermined that. Everything is according to God's predetermined plan. And it cannot be altered. It cannot be changed in the minutest detail. And you know what that means? That means every rape, every murder, every child that's molested, every evil and wicked thing that you can possibly think of. Who predetermined that? According to Calvinism, God did. Every fellow that goes off of his rocker and walks into a crowded theater and start shooting people, God predetermined that that happened. No. Every child that's molested or abused, God predetermined that happened. No, God did not do that. So, God, according to them, is the author of all things, good and bad. Open theism, though, takes the opposite view. You know, many times what happens is a pendulum it will swing from one extreme to the other extreme, right? And that's what we see in regard to the distinction between Calvinism and open theism. Open theism is that God's purposes are wholly subject to human action. Calvinism denies free will. Open theism grants man ultimate free will, and that we are determinant in what happens overall, in regard to even the things that God has purposed and planned. And I'll suggest to you that neither one of those things are true. As usually the case, the truth is somewhere in the middle. I'll say to you that everything that God has predetermined and everything that God has purposed will and has come to pass. But God has not predetermined every little thing that happens. God has left it open for free will of man. But that free will is not going to set aside God's purpose. Here's one of the ironies in theology that exists in the world today. For example, you're not going to find very many Calvinists, true five-point Calvinists, who are premillennial. But there are a few. But you know why they're not premillennial? Because the dispensational premillennial view is based on open theism. That is, that God sent Jesus, His Son, into the world. He sent Him to the world to establish His kingdom and to become king, but the Jews rejected Him. That means that God had to go through plan B and establish the church. That is dispensational premillennialism. God's purpose in establishing the kingdom and the Messiah was set on hold because of man's rejection of God's plan. That is, the whole system of premillennialism is based on this false view of open theism. Whereas Calvinism, they at least understand that God predetermined that He's going to do something and He's done it. That's why you don't find very many Calvinists who are premillennialists. So you see an example of both extremes. Calvinism says every little thing that happens is God's fault. And open theism says, well, God's not really in control. Both are wrong. The term providence itself is derived from the Latin word providentia, which conceptually comes from the Greek term pronoia. And this word is found in, the Greek word is found in the Scripture. It suggests the foresight or making provision beforehand. It's traditionally utilized to describe actions taken by the Almighty God within the universe and the work being done behind the scenes. For example, in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 15, in regard to Onesimus, Paul says, maybe he was sent for this purpose. Well, Paul didn't know. He didn't say for sure that God did it, but he suspects it's possible. He didn't know because he couldn't see behind the veil in that particular instance. The manipulation of nature and circumstances that God's will and purpose be accomplished. Now that's very important. It's not that God manipulates nature and circumstance in regard to every little thing. It's that He manipulates nature and circumstances that God's purpose and His will be accomplished. He is over the nations. We see that in the book of Daniel quite clearly. We see it in the life of, for example, Pharaoh. God raised him up. God put him in the position that he was in so that he could make an example out of him. Well, God didn't miraculously take him to where he was. It was through providential work that God allowed this man who had a heart full of pride to wind up as king of Egypt. And then God was going to demonstrate His power against that proud, rebellious man. God hardened his heart by telling a proud man to do something that he doesn't want to do is going to certainly harden his heart. That's how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Another example would be Cyrus. God says in Isaiah 44, verses 24 through 28, that God is going to raise up this Cyrus. Call him by name, hundreds of years before he's born. Calls him by name, and then brought it all to pass, and brought everything into the working out of his purpose. That is, to deliver Israel from bondage. As he did with Pharaoh in one sense, but then also, in Exodus, we see the miracles. The 10 plagues. We don't see that in Cyrus's case. We don't see that in the deliverance from Babylon. We see God using providence. And other nations, clearly God is over the nations. We see that in the life of Pharaoh. We see that as we've been studying through the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We see how God is using these nations to bring about His will. The word itself never appears in Holy Scripture. Except in Acts 24:1. In fact, the King James Version does use the word regarding providence, but that's in relationship to Felix. And Felix's foresight and provision that he had made. The Greek word is there, but it doesn't reference God, it references Felix. The concept, however, in relationship to God is found throughout the Bible, page after page. And we must also recognize the distinction between what is referred to as general providence, ordinary or general providence, and special providence. Special providence occurred from time to time in Scripture to fulfill God's plan. But there is a general sense in which God is providentially over all of His creation, and that He has provided and has set the boundaries for mankind, and He is in control of everything from a general perspective. And He's provided the laws of nature that keep things going as they are. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, God's concerned about the birds, the fowls of the air. God is concerned about His creation, and God has made providential care for that creation. In a general sense, He keeps those things going. And also special, in regard to special providence, we see that also in the Old Testament in regard to Pharaoh, in regard to Cyrus, in regard to the children of Israel. We see that in regard to Elijah. We see that also, of course, in the book of Esther. We see it many times where God's hand is clearly in there working out with the circumstances and manipulating nature in order to bring about His desired special purpose. Of course, the purpose ultimately to bring Jesus Christ into the world to redeem mankind. James 5 verses 17 and 18 talks about Elijah and his prayer. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Listen, if God was completely hands-off of this world, had nothing whatsoever to do with things in this life, what good is prayer? Why pray? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You know, all the way back after man sinned in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell, and God is now confronting them in the garden. Eve points her finger at Satan, says it's his fault. Well, God now speaks to Satan. He says, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to redeem men. I'm going to provide a way of saving them from what you have now put into this world. I am going to do it." God purposed it. He predetermined it. He had the provision already in mind before the world was ever created. But God was going to do it. We read later in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, as God had previously in chapter 22 verses 1 through 3, God told Abraham to take his son, his only son in the flesh, through Sarah, to sacrifice him. Take him to the place that I will tell you and sacrifice him. Abraham didn't question God. He just by faith did what God said. He got his son and headed out to the place that God told him. And it says in verse 8, "And Abraham said, My son," after Isaac asked, "Well, where's the lamb for the offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself the lamb for burnt offering." So the two of them went together. They went up on the mountain. Abraham is about ready to strike the death blow to his son. The voice comes from heaven and stops Abraham. Now I know that you believe. And after God then provided the lamb, Abraham looks over and there it is caught in the brush. And Abraham gets that and offers that as a sacrifice. And he calls the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." You know what? That's the concept of providence. The Lord will provide. In Genesis 50 and verse 19, Joseph said to them, his brothers, we read earlier, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Just think about all of the acts of providential working in the life of Joseph. Think about what God did with the descendants of Abraham. There was a famine coming. It's going to last 7 years. Did God know that beforehand? Did He stop the famine? No. But what He did do is He made a provision for His people. How did He go about making that provision for His people? Joseph wound up in Egypt. You go back, the coat of many colors and the jealousy that was caused by his father's special treatment of him, of Joseph. Envy, jealousy led eventually to them selling their brother into slavery. And then Joseph winds up in Egypt, and what's his life like? I mean, he is a servant. He's a slave in Potiphar's house. But God is with him, and God causes him to find favor in the eyes of his master Potiphar. So he rises up through the ranks, and he's head over everything that Potiphar has, except his wife, and his wife tempts him, and he says no. He runs out and says, how can I do this and sin against God? So he runs out of the house. But then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown into prison. Oh, what do you get for doing what's right? Most oftentimes you get bad experiences. You get mistreated and persecuted. And he's thrown in prison unjustly because he did what was right. And then he's there, and the baker and the butler have their dreams, and he tells them the interpretation of their dreams, and then he's forgotten again. His dreams come true. The butler's restored to his position. The butler forgets to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. So he's left there again for years, and eventually he's called up. And he's made ruler over all of Egypt. Just think, God is behind every step that Joseph took on the ladder to put him into position to where God used him to save his people, to fulfill his plan to redeem mankind. That's what that was all about. It wasn't just because Joseph was a good guy. It was to fulfill his plan. In Esther chapter 4, another example, a great example of providence. For if you remain completely silent, Mordecai says to Esther. Esther, of course, being in the king's chambers, and Mordecai standing outside. He's having a correspondence with her through messengers. And Haman, wicked Haman, has got the law signed to have the Jews exterminated. And Mordecai has been out fasting and praying and sitting in sackcloth and ashes and dust. And Esther wants to know what's going on. What's wrong? So Mordecai tells Esther what's happened. And she says, well, if I go into the king, because he asked her to intervene, if I go into the king unannounced, he could kill me. So Mordecai says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows? But Mordecai could see the connection. He sees the potential, the opportunity that Esther has. Now he has faith that even if Esther fails in fulfilling her obligation, that God will bring deliverance for the Jews from somewhere else. Why? Because God has a purpose. He had a purpose with Israel. That purpose was to bring Jesus into the world. And that was going to be fulfilled. Mordecai understood that. And of course, Esther went ahead and she went in before the king, risking her life. And the story unfolds as we are familiar with. Haman is the one who loses, hung on his own gallows. Well, we see all of this, the providence of God at work. In Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, manifested by God to you by miracles. wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. But God predetermined. God purposed. God had foreknowledge of this event. God knew that he was going to save mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. And God had used his providential care, in fact, in times miraculous intervention, to bring about the fulfillment of this purpose. And you know what? What else? In providence, God can even use wicked men to bring about his purpose. He used these unbelieving Jews, these people that did not believe in Jesus nor him. God used their wickedness to fulfill his plan. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "For if the rulers of this age had known," they didn't. "And through their ignorance and through their hatred and through their wickedness, they crucified the Lord of glory." God's purpose was fulfilled. Now, I don't believe that God backed off after that, because he still has a purpose. That is, to glorify his children. And that end is coming. And God is still working. But these are some principles, quickly, that I want to run over. I hope that you have a pencil or piece of paper that you can write some of these scriptures down, and you can go home and study this out a little further for yourself, because we're not going to have time to dig into this. This is, by the way, a very big, deep subject. So we're just touching the hem of the garment, but God is the divine creator of this universe. And thus he has the power to control it. He created it, he can control it, and he does. God continues to oversee and sustain his universe. Remember in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, as we were talking about Jesus this morning and last Sunday morning, how he upholds the creation by the word of his power? Jesus Christ is still working. John 5 and verse 17. Jesus, there when ridiculed by the Jews for healing a man on the Sabbath day, says, "I have been working and my Father has been working up till now." It's like God takes the Sabbath off. Well, God ceased his creation the seventh day. God rested from creating, but God never has stopped working. Jesus has never stopped working. They are upholding all things, and all things that exist subsist in him, Colossians 1:17. And he is thus keeping everything in order, as it should be. All mankind is subject to the laws of nature. God has providentially put these laws into effect, and we're subject to those laws, whether we're righteous men or unrighteous men. I mean, if a righteous man jumps off a 10-story building and a wicked man jumps off of a 10-story building at the same time, what's going to happen to both of them? We're all subject to the same common laws of nature. Man will suffer consequences upon violation of these natural laws. And God set these into motion. And a miracle, again, is the suspension of those natural laws. But we will suffer if we violate them. And our view of God determines our reaction to the negative events in this world. The natural laws, by the way, there's more to it than just, gravity. If I'd fall off a 10-story building. What about tornadoes? What about other events that take place? People think that, well, Katrina, the hurricane that came through New Orleans, that was an act of God. I don't know if it was or it wasn't. It could have been. I don't know. But these are acts of nature, and all men are subject to them. It rains on the just and the unjust. But our view of God determines our reaction to all of these things. Do we trust him? Do these things help us to realize that the temporal is just fleeting away, and that we need to look to something greater, something more substantive, something that's more enduring? Look to heaven. Look to God. God is in control, and we need to understand that. God has the power, the ability, and it is His will that mankind have free moral agency. Calvinists will argue, well, if God allows man the freedom to choose things in his life, in fact, even choosing to believe or not to believe, if God gives man the freedom to choose, then God loses His sovereignty. Really? And you ask a Calvinist if Adam and Eve had free moral agency. Yeah, they had the right to choose. They'll tell you that they had a right to choose, but they really didn't, because God foreordained that they would eat the fruit and sin. But they were free moral agents, but we're not. Really, if God chooses, if it's His will to give mankind free moral agency, does that really make God less of a God? No. It means that He has allowed us to make our own choices. And we can choose Him or not choose Him. Deuteronomy 30 verses 15 through 20, I have set before you life and death. Choose life! Now, the consequences are, if we choose life, of course, life. But what if we don't choose life? The consequences are death. Listen, God has given us the freedom of choice, but He has not given us the freedom to choose the consequences for that choice. God requires us to choose, and we must choose. And then we suffer the consequences of our choices. Ananias and Sapphira, as long as the money was in their pocket, they had control over it. It's theirs to do with as they will. But once it was given to God, then they lost control. But we'd have control over things in this world. We do not have control over changing God's purpose. God can use man's choices, good or bad, to accomplish His purposes. God used the brothers of Joseph. God used the wickedness of the Jews to fulfill His purpose. God can directly alter the course of human events if He wills, in answer to the prayers of His children. Now you think about that. This is something that the Bible clearly teaches. The prayer of a righteous man avails, some would have you to think, nothing. But that's not what the Bible says. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is made possible by God, and He's willing to hear us. Now, we need to realize that our desires are not the thing that will change or produce particular effects by God's help, necessarily. God can say no. And He has, and He does say no. He told Paul, when Paul pleaded with him three times to remove this thorn in the flesh, God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. We may be asked to be healed from this particular infirmity, from this problem that has come up in our life, to remove us from the burden that we've been asked to bear, to relieve the hurt or the pain that we may have. God may or may not relieve that, because God knows what's best for you. But even more so, what God wants us to do is realize that His grace is sufficient for us. What we have to do is learn how to focus on the things that are beyond this world and beyond the troubles of this world. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. We need to believe that. We need to understand that He does care for us. He does care for us. Is He going to grant every petition favorably to our desire? No. But He will also provide what you need. He will always provide what you need. There's the providence of God. We need to trust God. He will enable us to endure regardless of the circumstances. And it is through our faith that we have and gain that endurance. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. One of the passages. The book of Philippians is really all about joy. Joy, joy, joy down in my heart. But you know what? You get to the end of this book, listen to what Paul says. Beginning in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not dependent upon our circumstances. You know that? Rejoicing in the Lord is not dependent upon our circumstances. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Now, why would a person be anxious if there aren't problems going on? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now listen, you've got these problems, and you're approaching God. You are pleading with God. You're making your prayer and your supplications known to God with thanksgiving. It doesn't say that God's going to give you what you want. You know what it says? It says the peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Even in the midst of the persecution, the trial, the disturbing thing that's taking place in your life. He says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now that's when you're going through the troubles. What do you need to focus on? You need to focus on the things of God. Not on your problem, but on the things of God. Not on your difficulty, not on your burden, but on the things of God. On things that are true and right and holy and just and good. And verse 9, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. You keep doing what's right, even in the times of hardship. You keep doing what is right. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. For you, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My friend, that's faith. That's the faith that Paul had. It's the faith that kept him going. In the book of Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter, sit down and study this chapter when you get home, maybe. This, I think, has a lot to do with the concept of providence. This chapter is dealing with persecuted Christians. And he says, in fact, beginning in verse 17, he says, And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. If we endure through trials, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings, the hardships that you're going through, God's not going to miraculously, all of a sudden, instantaneously remove the hardship or the burden of the tribulation and the persecution. Well, what He is going to do is He's giving you what you need to sustain you through the storm. God's promises keep us adrift even in the times of storm. The hope that we have through God. Notice in verses, as he goes on down, there in verses 18 through 25, he talks about this creation. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of men. For the creation was subject to futility. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. There's a purpose in mind. And God is going to fulfill that purpose. He's going to glorify all those who believe in Him and obey Him. God's going to glorify them. We need to realize that God's promises are true and that this life is a battleground. We're pilgrims here. This world is hard. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, verses 26 and 27. We don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm, but we need to trust that God knows. He's aware of our circumstances. And He's providing us what we need to persevere. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. God's always going to give us what we need. And due to God's faithfulness, Christians have the assurance that their perseverance through trials will result in their glorification. There's the purpose of God. God's predetermined that He's going to glorify, He's going to save eternally all who are in Christ Jesus. And there is no external force that can separate us from the love of Christ. This passage isn't talking about what I choose, what I can do, because the whole section, in fact, is written to encourage Christians to persevere. Don't fall away. Don't stop. You keep doing what's right and trust God. Because there is absolutely nothing in this world, no matter how bad it gets. And there are some pretty bad things that He talks about. He talks about even swords. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. These things can't separate us from Christ. He's not saying that they won't happen. He's saying they can't separate us from Christ. This is what we need to do, verse 18 again. Think about the current trouble, the current suffering, the current hardship, and compare it to the glory that shall be revealed in us in Christ. Make that comparison. Do we really believe that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose? It's not talking about physical, material, temporal things working that we're going to get rich, we're going to have everything we want. We get sick, we ask God, and boom, we're healed. That's not the point at all. The point is, all things work together, the things that God provides His children, to enable us to persevere so that we can be glorified in the end. That's God's purpose. It's not so that we can be rich and wealthy here, that we'd be glorified in the end. Paul has this mindset in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What about our perspective? See, God did not create this world and just go off and leave it. No, God is still working. God is still active. He does not micromanage everything. He has given mankind free will, but He does not give us the power to subvert His purpose. We need to realize that both the Father and the Son are still working, that God cares about His children. We live in a wicked and fallen world. It's a hard place for godly people to live. That is so true. But through faith, we can persevere and we'll be victorious in the end. And the world and all that is wicked will be cast into hell. One day, all wrongs will be made right. One day, all wrongs will be made right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our work, we must continue to work and do what is right. Trust and obey God. We must keep our focus on the spiritual instead of the material. In times of hardship or in times of ease, we must keep our problems and our blessings in proper perspective. All things are from the hand of God. All things are from the hand of God. I need to serve Him. The conclusion of the whole matter, after Solomon had said, everything in this world, life in this world is vanity. It's worthless. And all the things you can gain, all the power that you may attain, everything in life that you may enjoy, all is vanity. But here's the conclusion. Fear God. keep His commandments. For this is our whole purpose in life. We must keep things in perspective. The song that's sung, His eye is on the sparrow. Why should I feel discouraged? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Why should my heart be lonely? His eye is on the sparrow, so I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. I know that His eye is on that sparrow, and I know He watches me. Now, God is concerned. God cares. God knows what we're going through. God will give us what we want if it harmonizes with His will, because He knows what's best. God will always give us what we need, whether we want it or not. The providence of God, a very big subject. The most important thing I'd say to you, that God's purpose, His whole purpose through all the things, the acts that we read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament, were to fulfill His purpose to bring Christ into the world. He's accomplished that. And now it is in Christ that we have the salvation of our souls and the hope of heaven. My friend, if our hope was in this life only, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we would be of all men most pitiable. What a pathetic life it is to live without hope in God. But God has provided life. And if you are here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to Jesus Christ, why don't you get into that protective realm? The realm that is guarded and protected, not miraculously, and not against your free will, but in Christ, you have security. It's not unconditional security, it's conditional security. But you have security in Him. God cares for you. And if you're in Christ, if you're willing to obey Jesus this morning, you're not there in Christ, why not be baptized into Him this morning? If you are in Christ, why not? Why not turn? If you turned away from Him, why not turn back to Him? And if you're in Christ and you're going through hardship and you're really struggling, please strengthen your faith in God. Shift your focus from the things that are temporary to the things that are eternal. We all need that view. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?